Just before the summer holidays, I happened to be in Waitrose in Malmesbury, and I got my groceries in my trolley, and I went to the checkout. I looked behind me, and there was a young man, obviously someone who worked. He had his shirt and tie on and a pair of trousers, which I suppose you would do if you were going to work. And in his hand, he had a packet of crisps. He had a drink and he had a sandwich. So I turned around to him and said, would you like to go in front of me? Because you've only got a few items and I'm okay for time. So he kind of looked at me, walked ahead, and then as he stood there paying, he said, I would never have expected to experience that sort of kindness in a place like this. And he kind of stood there and his mouth dropped open. And I think, David, you had a similar sort of experience.
First time I bought coffee for the person behind me at a coffee shop. We had a brief chat afterwards, and there was a phrase that really stuck with me. She said, this is the nicest thing that's happened to me since I don't know when. And it was just a cup of coffee. And it amazes me how an act of kindness, particularly to a stranger, has that effect. It brings them up short, it bowls them over. It really does open things up. So last week, Maria, who does a lot of our childcare, was having trouble with her laptop. She brought it round, and I have to be honest, and so I was at the point of giving up and handing it over to Andrew Murray to get it fixed properly. And then I did something, and I still don't know why it worked, but it fixed the problem. And she was hugely appreciative, and I handed it back, and I thought that was that. And then on Friday, she turned up to take the kids to school, and she said, oh, here's a bottle of wine to say thank you for fixing my laptop. Which was lovely, and I shall really enjoy drinking that bottle of wine. And I'm really appreciative of it. But I wasn't fixing the laptop to receive a bottle of wine. I would quite happily have just thought, great, I fixed the laptop and that's it. And so there is something, when you do something for a stranger, with a friend, there's that quid pro quo, isn't there? Jesus talked about the fact that, you know, don't just invite your friends to the banquet, because everybody does that. And if you invite friends for a meal, there's a bit of, you expect to get invited back at some point. So, yeah, we're going to be talking about acts of kindness, talking about what we do with the kindness cart, talking about what's behind it. Of course, we do acts of kindness for friends and things, and there does come a point where maybe you go above and beyond and they actually say, wow, you are a really good friend. But there is something about doing that for a stranger which really does have a big impact. I think it was the late 90s, a book came out by a guy called Steve Shogan. He was running a church in Cincinnati, Ohio, and it had been very successful by doing something that he called servant evangelism. And I was looking on the web this last week, and I happened to find his website, servantevangelism.com, and I pulled this off it, which I thought sort of summed up the book really well. So servant evangelism connects people to people in a natural, easy, low-risk, high-grace way. Who doesn't like to be given a cold Coke on a hot day? Obviously, if you're England, you need a hot drink on a cold day. But especially by someone who is smiling, happy, and having fun. And this is the key bit. Servant evangelism wins the heart before it confronts the mind. A small act of kindness nudges a person closer to God, often in a profound way as it bypasses one's mental defences. The average Christ follower is willing to hand a stranger a can of Coke on a hot day, low risk. The high grace is seen in the typical reaction. Oh, thank you. That's so nice. Can't believe this is for free. And why are you doing this? Kindness builds the bridge for the person to receive a touch of love from God. It's simple, practical, effective, inexpensive, and fun. And so we read the book and we thought that was really good and exciting. Philippa read the book and thought, I'm going to do this. So they had a lot of success in Ohio, in Cincinnati, with giving away light bulbs. I guess it was the days before low energy light bulbs, and they used to go bang a bit more often than they do now. And so she took a bag of light bulbs and went down one of the streets near her and knocked on the doors and said, "Here, have a light bulb." And she got typical reactions, I guess you can imagine, sort of, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, why are you doing this? Well, God loves you. And she came back and said she'd had a couple of really good conversations with people, and she'd actually ended up praying for somebody. And so we were really encouraged by this and quite excited, so we decided we'd do Acts of Kindness in Chippenham and touch the people in Chippenham. You obviously notice the person on the right there. As most of us, she's looking a little bit older, but now. No, now. Now. And many of you will remember the other two guys there as well. And so we set up a table at the Buttercross in the marketplace in the middle of Chippenham one Saturday a month. And I was trying to remember, I know we get, well, we obviously gave away cold drinks. I can't remember what else we gave away. The one thing I do remember is there was a lot of suspicion about it. Nothing in life's free. Where's the catch? Do you want me to donate to your church? And Dave put it down to the fact I was wearing a leather jacket that no one would approach me, but it was quite difficult to give away the drinks and things. But we persevered. I think we did that for about a year. And then somebody, some of the market traders complained that we were taking their business. And quite why a glass of squash stops people buying cups of coffee, I don't know. And we were asked to move on. And we were a little bit discouraged, and possibly we should have stood up a bit more to that. But we sort of changed what we were doing. So in the Saturdays leading up to Christmas, we started giving away mince pies. We did a sort of non-alcoholic mulled wine drink. We found that the kids didn't like mince pies, so we did sweets. And we had a great time, and you can see some of us wore silly hats as well. And one year, the Sunday before Christmas was Christmas Eve. And so instead of having a meeting here, wherever we were meeting at Dayspring, we went to the Salvation Army and went to their Sunday morning meeting. And then when it finished, they and we went down onto the high street and they set up their band and started playing carols, and we started giving away mince pies and mulled wine. And Station Hill that year had done a live nativity, so they were there in their costumes doing a nativity, I guess. And it was brilliant. It was really good. For a couple of hours we just did that. People stopped by and everything. And in the January we got a letter from the lady who we booked the Sheldon School through. And she said, "It was so great to see the churches out on Christmas Eve. I was there with my grandson. We enjoyed a mince pie each. I enjoyed the carols. He enjoyed the nativity. It made a really great start to my Christmas." And oh, by the way, was it your church that gave hampers to social services? Because somebody in my family received one and it transformed their Christmas. And of course, you remember, we collect hampers, food hampers at Christmas, we give them to family social services and they pass them on to those in need at Christmas time. And so you see someone there being touched by the love of God on the street, realising that God loves her because we're just giving stuff away free, and then realising that God loves her and her family and is willing to step in and transform things through the gift of the church to social services onto them. And so there's something in that. Things then, Station Hill then decided that one Easter Saturday we would celebrate Easter by doing a big event on the island at Chippenham. We brought the bus, all the other churches were involved. And some of you will remember us making those little Easter egg giveaways, 6 mini eggs and a bit of film, bow, little card, "Happy Easter, God loves you." We thought it'd be a great idea to get those out on the high street and perhaps draw people around the corner onto the island and onto the bus. And one Sunday morning we made 400 of the things. And we were there for 4 hours, I think. So I planned it, 100 each hour. All planned. The first team arrived to give out the first 100. Disappeared up the high street. They were back in, 5 minutes, it felt like. They're all gone. Where's the next one? So it was great. We suddenly realised there was a bit of a change in the atmosphere. People were open to receiving them and things like that. So then Dave had the idea of the kindness car, and Andy managed to find some wheels and a chassis, and we built it. And I can't remember exactly when it started. I do know we launched it sort of end of 2008. And we started going out onto the Chippenham High Street, giving away hot drinks, giving away sweets, cold drinks on very hot days. We found the chocolates melted. And we had to get loads of packs of ice, and we were just doing cold drinks. And as you can see here, Andy's there. One of the great ways of drawing people in was to let the kids see the suite, so they wanted to stop to have a suite. And then you could chat to the parents and just... and often they'd say, "Well, this is really kind. Why are you doing this? Because God loves you." We began to find that other people would stop and have a coffee and chat. Carol here is chatting to some of the sixth formers in a school with Philippa. We joined a coffee, just chatting, and it was amazing who dropped by. A guy came up, gave him a coffee, and said, "Do you visit Chippenham often?" No, I live in Oxford. I've just retired, I got my bus pass, I'm seeing how far I can go on the buses. I've come to Chippenham and I'm having a coffee and then I'm off again. And that happened more than once. It wasn't the same guy either. It was amazing. And we also found we had these people coming who were like our regulars. You know, you'd set up and somebody, "Oh yeah, great, you're here this week, I'll just do a bit of shopping and I'll come by and chat," and you chat to them one time, and then a month later you chat a bit more and do that. And of course Brenda was one of our regulars. We used to come regularly, stop by. It was great to see her. I know Philippa particularly chatted to her and prayed with her. And Mary and I were chatting to Brenda last week, and we said, "You know what? What part did the kindness cart play in your journey of faith?" And she said, "Well, I've always been a Christian, but there was a point where coming to church and God and things wasn't really the highest priority in my life. And then one Christmas, those lads got killed in that car." You remember there was an accident a few Christmases ago where the car left the road and the boys in it tragically all died. And my granddaughter was affected by it, and it affected me. And she said, "But I knew that if I came to Dayspring, there would be people who would listen and who would pray for me and would help me. And so I started coming to Dayspring." And the reason she knew about that was because she'd been on the cart, Philippa had chatted to her, just talked to her, prayed for her. And so when something came up that she needed help processing with and dealing with, she knew where to go. And so that's what it's all really about. Over the years, we've had a number of models on the way people come to faith. Recent studies say that in the last 30 years, 80% of the people who come to faith in the UK, it's a two-year process on average. So they hear about God, start to investigate it, talk to friends, maybe go on an Alpha course. And then on average, 2 years later. It's what we call the road to Emmaus. God still can intervene, and people still go from having no knowledge of God to being following him in just like that, sort of road to Damascus conversion. But for most people, it's a journey. And the Engel scale was great because it points out that the journey isn't one person with them all the way, necessarily. So who knows, that person who came from Oxford with his bus pass, mm-hmm. got told God loved him, a cup of coffee. Who knows, maybe he went back and he said to his friend, "I met some strange people in Chippenham. They were giving out cups of coffee and they said God loved me." And his friend says, "Well, yeah, I believe God loves you too." And who knows where that conversation goes, and then maybe other things happen. And we don't know where... God is in charge of the journey of faith. He's drawing people in. We're just listening to the promptings of his Holy Spirit and joining his mission and walking the steps that he asks us to walk. We developed something called, I don't know whether we did it, or we found something called the funnel, which we found helpful. For us, that really helped us with thinking where different events were. And again, you're seeing things as a journey, and people going from no awareness to being aware but not receptive, to being open to the message, to the messenger, open to the message, and then making a commitment. Steve Shogan himself developed something called the golf hole. So people are different positions down the golf hole. If they're on the tee, they're antagonistic, they're anti-Christianity. How many times have you heard people say religions cause war and Christianity is the worst of them? A couple of years ago, the Church of England was all in knots about gay marriage and about women bishops. And somebody wrote in one of the papers, said, I wish the Church of England would stop discussing things that most people find important and actually get on with being Christ to this nation. And so there are people who are antagonistic to Christianity. Got people on the fairway, their people are apathetic. You know, yeah, it's great if it works for you, but I do my own thing. Or my pick and mix religion. Bit of this, bit of that, bit of the other. All gods lead to heaven, don't they? So what's special about yours? And then you got people near the green who are actually beginning to discuss things and wonder. And then on the green, they're coming towards making a commitment. At the moment, we use, we like the model of something, a bridge with many arches, a viaduct. A recent study says that the majority of school children do not realise that the reason for Christmas is to celebrate the birth of Christ. So people are a long way away. My generation, people went to Sunday school generally. You had religious education and assembly in schools. And they had some sort of knowledge of Christ and what Christianity was about. But they're a lot further away. And so the divide is a lot bigger. And while God can still break in, and he can take someone from one side to the other just like that, for most people it's that journey. They've got to be woken up to the fact that God loves them and then begin to investigate and start to do it. And we're about building the bridge with many arches. And of course the kindness cart is that first arch. It's the point where people receive something and are brought up short. And it tells God loves them. You nudge a person closer to God, bypassing their mental defences. I wonder if Brenda had turned up at the kindness cart and talked to Philippa, and Philippa had said, well, you know what you really need to do, Brenda, is you need to recommit yourself to Christ, and then you need to start coming to Dayspring, and then you need to start reading your Bible and do these. I wonder if that would really have worked for her, and whether she would have thought, you know, what I need to do when I'm troubled by something is go to Dayspring. Instead, Philippa just listened, had her ear open to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, just popped in maybe a question, offered to pray for her. I'm always amazed by how touched people are when you offer to pray for them. It seems people say you would be willing to pray to your God. You care enough about me to pray about something that's affecting me to your God. And in many ways people are far more open to you listening to them and praying for them than they are for you hitting them with the five steps gospel message and why you need Christ. And the kindness cart's right there at the beginning. We can do that stuff later on. Obviously we've got the kindness cart, and then we have other arches like Cabaret and Cafe and Alpha. And in many ways I don't think we have all the arches lined up. We've got some big jumps at the moment and we're still working on that. But the kindness cart and acts of kindness and doing those things are right at the beginning. It's the way to start to engage people and to open them up to that. So that gives you some of the history of the kindness cart and some of the theory behind it. Marion's going to put some Bible around it, I think.
Right, the way through the Bible, there's a thick cord, which is the love of God. John 3:16 talks about, you know, God so loving the world that he gave his only son. And early on in the history of Dayspring, when we were here, we had a visit from somebody called Vic Gledhill, who said, God is in the people business. That's what God's about. He's about people. And then he used a phrase which we've used quite a bit of the time as well, which is, it's about love with no strings attached. And as David's been sharing, some of the things that we've been doing is just about showing the love of God to people without a string attached to it that we're trying to drag them into our church or drag them into our way of thinking. And so the Bible helps us to understand really that God's heart is all about mission. And we're going to look at briefly at two stories which pull out some principles. Because I think God wants to, through those stories, establish a principle or help us to understand, teach us about a way of being. And the first story he actually told came out of a question from a rather, I would like to say, pompous religious young scholar. And David, if we could have the slide up. The story is found in Luke 10, and it's from 25 to 37, and I've just put it in the message version and read it through. Just then, the religious scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. What do I need, teacher, to do to get eternal life? And Jesus is very good at this. He replies with a question. So he answers, well, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? Very good counselling process there. Throw it back. How do you interpret it? So he said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion, prayer, muscle, intelligence, and that you love your neighbour as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, you said, I told you it was a bit pompous, he said, and just how would you define my neighbour? So Jesus answered by telling this story. There was once a man travelling from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, they beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road, but when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a religious Levite, a Levite, who's also a religious man, showed up, and he avoided the injured man altogether. But then a Samaritan, travelling the road, came to him, and when he saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, he disinfected and bound up his wounds. Then he lifted him up onto his donkey and led him to an inn and made him comfortable. And in the morning he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him, and if it costs any more, put it on my bill and I'll pay you on my way back. What do you think? Jesus then said, which of these 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by the robbers? The one who treated him kindly. Now the religion scholar responded, and Jesus said, go on, go and do the same. And I don't know about you, as you read that story, there are certain things that stand out. If you want to find out anything about the relationship between the Samaritans and the Jews, go to Bible.org and have a look there, because they just didn't get on with each other at all. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were part Jew, part Gentile, part everything else that was going on, because of the history that had happened in the life of the people of Israel. They were, therefore, anything they touched was unclean. So if you, as a Jew, touched anything that they had, you became unclean. And that's why the religious men decided as well that they weren't going to touch the body, because if they were going to do religious ceremonies and they touched somebody who could be dead or whatever, they'd become unclean and they'd have to go through a whole ritual of trying to become clean again. But the Samaritan, who's the person who, if anything, should have gone on past and not even taken a second glance, is the one who immediately, his heart is touched with compassion. He sees a man probably unconscious, having been beaten up. And so he immediately goes to him, gives him some help, binds his wounds, does the things immediately that he can do, and then takes him somewhere. And I've only actually noticed, and whether it's just in this version, and it said, in the morning he took out 2 silver coins. It's almost an impression that he stayed with him all night and kept an eye on him, and then he left and gave the money to the innkeeper. So he was there right the way through for that particular person. Whether that person ever knew that it was a Samaritan who had come to his rescue, the story doesn't tell us. And as Jesus was telling a story at the time, you know, that's the way it was. But he then even went further and said, well, can you look after him? And if it costs any more, I'll pay you on my way back. So here you have love without any strings attached to the nth degree. He was totally aware of wanting to help this person without the person having to suffer further. And so what did he do? He stopped. He saw what was going on. And he acted. And sometimes, in what we do, there is that situation where sometimes if we're looking, we have to kind of stop and go, wow, help is needed here, and just get straight on with it. But then Jesus told another story, which interestingly also involved Samaritans. It was the woman of Samaria in John 4, 1-26. And he'd been with the disciples. They'd been doing what they normally do in talking, connecting with people. And they got to this well at Sychar, and Jesus was tired, and the disciples were tired, and they sat down. And the disciples went off to get some food, and Jesus sat on the well. And while he was there, a Samaritan woman came to the well to draw water. And I'm sure you all know the story. It's probably because of who she was and her lifestyle that she was actually there in the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, collecting water when normally it would be in the cool of the day. And Jesus breaks all conventions. He, first of all, talks to her and says, oh, please, could I have some water? Now, was he carrying a cup? Or was she carrying something that she could give him some water with? We don't know. But again, if a Samaritan gave you a cup of water, you'd become unclean, because their utensils were considered to be unclean. And so Jesus shows her compassion and kindness. He engages her in conversation, and he's listening to the Father while he's talking to her. And as he engages her in conversation, he begins to connect with her spiritually as well. And he's able to answer some of her questions about living water, that connection with God. And it so impacted her that she went back to the village and couldn't care what people thought. And she invited them all to come and meet Jesus. And so in that situation, we've got Jesus sat at the well, extremely tired, so he wasn't kind of up for it in that sense. And he was willing and available to that woman. He saw her needs and he connected with her. And again, that was a stop, look, listen. I think that's one of the quite important things when we are engaging with people, is not to hear what they're saying, but to listen to what's really going on for them. And I think ages ago, if I remember, we did a card which was about our missional values, which David will probably refer to a bit later on. And we had three words on the back: stop, look, and listen. So I kind of put that into practice last week, and I'm yet to know whether I'm going to be hung, drawn, and quartered for it. But we were in a situation where, as some of you know, Peter and I are training to be therapeutic counsellors, and we had a client who was extremely distressed. And Peter went to get his car because we had, with her permission, decided that she wanted to go to accident and emergency, so that was fine. So I'm sitting there thinking, come on, you're a Christian as well as a counsellor, what do you do in this situation? And I just thought, okay, I said, you know, this is a Christian agency. And she said, yes. I said, would you like me to pray for you? And she said, yes, that would be nice, thank you. And so I just simply played a blessing on her and prayed that God would give her peace and so on. I have no idea. I've got to confess that to my supervisor when I see her this week, whether I'll get shot for doing that, because obviously they would say she was under real stress at the time, you know. But I just kind of felt that compassion to do something and stuck my neck out. So that's a practical way of stepping out of your comfort zone, not knowing whether you're going to be shot. Can't quite be disbarred yet, so that's okay. But what we want to try and do now is, if you can stir your brains and get into just groups of two and three, and just share maybe some of the things that you've done as acts of kindness, and maybe come up with a couple of ideas. Because sometimes it's difficult for us to think, what can I do that's an act of kindness that isn't offensive or doesn't look as if we're demeaning people in any way or shape or form. So we're going to give you a few minutes to do that, and then we'll have some feedback onto the board. Okay? Mm-hmm. One, two, three, go. Good buzz going on, so I'm presuming lots of stories were being shared and ideas were being shared. But it wasn't just general gossip, you know. It can be happening. So, number one, in your groups, did anybody share any really interesting stories as to how they'd been putting this into practice already, or is nobody going to own up? You don't have to tell your own story. You could tell somebody else's.
Yeah.
Okay, give us some of those, Jules.
We were talking about the fact that it's really easy with children to make the mistake that you're too busy, because in the days when we had fewer responsibilities and you could creatively pray, like, God, give me opportunities today, you'd be more actively looking for opportunities. We were saying, actually, we've just got to get on with it now, and you can't keep looking for that place at the end of the rainbow that Dave used to talk about, because it happens now. So it was mostly stories in the past that, like, you know, that then you could wake up and think, God, use me today, and then you'd have... end up doing amazing things.
Although so Julie is doing some very amazing things.
No, I'm not.
Okay. Go on, yeah, tell us.
She is housing a series.
No, I'm not. I've registered. I've registered to do it. That's
big. And she's created coffee opportunities in the lake down the road.
But, yeah, it's just...
Actually, maybe lunch quite a few times.
It's really easy to find excuses, isn't it?
Yeah. And... Okay, so something like making lunch and being aware, and yeah, the whole thing with the Syrian and opening, if the Vatican can do it, I suppose the rest of us should try and get in as well. Yeah.
They paid for the people behind going across the toll bridge.
Oh, go on.
Crossing the Severn Bridge.
Yeah,
just ask the man who paid for the car behind.
Oh, all right, that's a good idea.
Toll bridge.
Oh, right, yeah. Brilliant. Oh, paid. I thought you said prayed. I'm thinking, why was that interesting? Paid. Yes.
Sorry.
That's cold for you, gets in the ears. That's very,
really,
really good. Yes.
We were just talking about how, it's similar to what you were saying earlier, David, about how sometimes when you're with friends or you're inviting, you're being kind to friends, it's a bit sort of like self-indulgent, really.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. And how difficult it is. We have similar sort of experiences about being put in a situation where you had to help somebody who frankly gets on your wick a bit, you know, that you're great experience big time. And I've got an opportunity on Friday evening to invite some neighbours who I met yesterday in Monkton Park to get them to come along, but I find them really hard work, and yet I know I'm being really directed to to invite them along and spend an evening with them, because it's not about me, it's about, you know, having a great time. So,
okay. Yeah. So spending time with people we don't necessarily connect with easily. That's good. Dave?
We talked about a lady she met while she was walking, who was very upset, and apart from talking to her, she gave her a hug as well.
I gave her a hug and talked her through what she could perhaps do to make it better,
yep,
or to ease it.
Yeah.
I gave her my number of my house, and you know, I'm there if you need me.
Yeah, that's brilliant.
And she rang up a consultant and got I put on my antidepressant to
help her.
Although her problem is still there, she's a lot easier.
So a slightly better place with it. Yeah.
So it was just, I knew she needed something there and there, but not.
Yeah.
Even though we need certain type of things.
Okay, Sue, I can see your finger wiggling.
Sorry. I'm just talking about things that you have with you, and all the things were saying about umbrellas, and just like, you know, lending someone an umbrella with not any expectation of
getting it back.
But when it's bucketing down, if you're about to leave your car and someone's saying to lend you an umbrella, I found the same with a tin of plasters. I've often got a tin of plasters to have children who fall over every 25 seconds. I'm particularly plasters with street cred, you know, because they've got a mushy monster or a, you know,
A million,
a Disney princess on it. you know, obviously have to be careful wandering up other people's children abandoning
me. Would you like a plaster? Yes.
But that particularly with Scottish building bridges in Longmoy School,
yeah,
where kids fall off scooters and things, has been really good. And the, you know, the chance to choose a Minion rather than a Disney princess helps you get your bruise in.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, a couple of other stories. Well, Nathan wants to share something in a minute about.
The boy was with his mother, and so there was no sort of child protection issues or anything because the mother was there.
Yeah.
So she took the child in and addressed its wound in a very similar way and helped it to calm down.
Excellent.
Same thing, really.
Interesting moment was when the child was crying outside and I was in the house saying, God, I don't like hearing this child cry. Should I be doing something about it? And I don't really want to be a bit awkward and go and approach the mum.
Yeah, that's good. So over the last year, in the sort of summer and spring, we're looking at front lines and how we engage with people on front lines, and it's great to see that people have been doing that. Nathan, final story before we...
Briefly.
Short version.
A few months ago in Cairns, somebody died. I was on scene, and I brought him back to life. And as I brought him back to life, I asked God, what should I do? And I had him talk to me, and the guy came out of hospital 2 days later.
I know who I'm calling next time I need prayer. David.
Right, well, that was great to hear all those stories and things. Andy and I were really fortunate. We were able to go to Cincinnati and a conference that Steve Shogan was running on servant evangelism. And one of the things that struck me out of that was the fact that for him it wasn't something he did once a month on the kindness cart. It was something that he did every day. And that was a challenge for me. And he talked about things like he would chat to people on the checkout in supermarkets and shops that he was in, and over time he would get to know them. And so when he came up to, I don't know what you do when you've got a big supermarket shop, do you find the shortest queue? That's what I do, right? But he'd be looking down at, which of these checkout people do I know, and he'd join that queue so he could chat to them a bit more and do that. And I found that a bit of a challenge, and that's affected some of my thinking and things. Marion's mentioned our values and our missional values. We've got three on the website. I pulled this off it's a screenshot of the website. Talking about joining in God's mission, and this is what it's about. We do an act of kindness, we're open to the promptings of the Spirit, we're willing to walk across the room and touch people, and we join in with God's mission. We don't know, you know, it might be the only time we see the person, but that might be the start of something. We do that. We have the other values. We have our community on the move and whole life spirituality. And obviously this falls in with that and things in that. And under this joining God's mission, we have the statements at the bottom here. Jump along up a bit. Start small, but start somewhere. Mm. Well, acts of kindness. I can't get much smaller than a cup of coffee, can you? Mm. And yeah, it's amazing what it does, and it's somewhere to start. Say wow, but don't exaggerate. I mean, that's what we've been doing. We've been celebrating some of the things people have done and the stories they do. Do what's doable, but don't get lazy. It's very easy to do the acts of kindness. I guess count what counts doesn't... a bit more difficult to think, but again, you know, giving someone a cup of coffee, being able to tell them that God loves them, that's something that does count. Be yourself, but don't indulge yourself. You know, if you do think about it, you think through, and you see where on your front line you interact with people, you can find ways of touching people and doing it. Over the last year, many of you are aware that we extended our house, and one of the things that we found probably most difficult with the process was the fact that a couple of neighbours wrote to the council to against the planning application. And, you know, we kind of like to be friendly with our neighbours, and they obviously... and the reaction they had and things was a little bit difficult. And, of course, within the planning application, you only ever hear from those who complain. We know, because a local councillor came around asking questions about the planning application, that a couple of our neighbours actually said to council, no, it's perfectly happy for them to do that, it's what they need, which was really encouraging. But recently, when a neighbour put a planning application, I was thinking, I really ought to go on the website and write, I really agree with this planning application, it'd be really good for them, they really need the extra space in their house, just to give them a bit of a positive. So, be yourself, think of things out of the box, where can you do it? I say I never quite got around to doing that. Exploit the ordinary, but be ready for the extraordinary. Story with Brenda and Philippa. Philippa exploited the ordinary. She listened, she prayed, and the extraordinary came out of that. When we were in Cincinnati, they told a wonderful story. Ladies driving through a junction, traffic lights, lights go red. Group of people swarm over the cars that are stopped, handing out cold bottles of water. It was this church in Cincinnati doing a giveaway. Cold bottle of water, a little card on, just because God loves you. So she opened a window, took the water, it was a hot day, she was very grateful, took the card off, put it in the glove box, drank the water, thought nothing more of it. 2 days later, she was at the hospital. A week before, she'd been diagnosed with cancer, and they were going to work out what the prognosis was and the best form of treatment and all of that kind of stuff. They did some more tests, and then the doctors turned to her and said, what have you done that's different? There is no cancer in your body. And she thought, and in the end, the only thing she could think that she'd done that was different was that bottle of water. So she dug the card out of the glove box, and on the back was a phone number for the church. Rang them up and said, what's in the water? It's cured me of my cancer. And they said, well, it was just ordinary water. You can buy it down at the local store. But we did pray over it, and we asked God to bless it to those who were touched. And I would have loved to actually ask them, you know, did that story happen last week? How many other times have you seen a story like that in the 15 years that they've been doing servant evangelism? And that is all about that tension that Dave's been talking about the last couple of times, isn't it? You know, you're giving out a cup of coffee, you're showing the love of God, you're doing what God's asked you to do, but maybe that cup of coffee will touch a person in a way you couldn't imagine and transform their life. So we're looking at that. I think that's probably about it. Just one thing to finish off. It is difficult. We talked a bit about that. Last week, I was walking Sophie to Brownies. I had Toby in tow. He was moaning about walking. And it was on the Wednesday. And as we were walking along, a woman stuck her head out the door of her house and said, Sophie, would it be all right if Bethany walked to Brownies with you? And I said, yeah, that would be fine. Although, are you able to do the pickup? Because I was due to be at Encounter. Sue was at home looking after Toby. We've organised for one of the Brownie helpers to bring Sophie back. And obviously these days with child protection, I couldn't really walk Bethany to Brownies and then say to the helper, the mother says it's okay for you to walk her home, because they wouldn't believe me. They're not allowed to, are they? And I really didn't know what to do. And it's something I've been thinking, you know, should I have rung Carol and said, I'm sorry, Carol, I can't make Encounter, I'm walking a child home from Brownies. Because I was due to be there, I was opening up, I was bringing the teas and coffees and doing all of that. Or perhaps more rightly, I should have said to Sue, well, tough, you'll have to get Toby out of bed and walk into Brownies and back again. And he'll moan like anything. But we need to help. And I think I missed it, maybe. I don't know. In the end, we weren't able to help, and the child didn't go to Brownies that night. But this next Wednesday, we've got a freer evening. And so because the reason they're having trouble at the moment is they've got another child who's just come out of hospital. And so we're going to offer to do the Brownie run for them there. So there are times when you miss it, and there are times when you perhaps get it wrong. Well, there are times when I miss it and get it wrong. I don't know about you. But I'm going to keep going, and I'm going to keep trying to do it, and I'm going to keep learning from it and moving on. That's about it. Unless you've got anything else you want to add now?
No. Just go do it.
Thank you.